Okay, we're last week we're considering the last in the series of basic Bible doctrines about the final what the redemptive purposes of God and Christ are going to culminate in. And we saw basically, just by way of review, that the eternal purpose that God has in Christ Jesus, as it says in Ephesians 3:11, is this purpose that he's going to, by the blood of his cross, reconcile all things back unto himself, he's going to use it, he's going to do that through his redeemed human creation. Okay, Colossians 1:20 is that reference. Okay, now we didn't discuss exactly how he's going to do that. We just know that that is what his purpose is concerning the fact that all these governmental structures out there, which are the all things, whether heavenly or earthly, are in opposition to him now. And we saw that in detail last week. But as the means for how he's going to bring this about concerning his redeemed, that's what we're going to take a look at today, okay? The way he's going to do that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be hanging out there pretty much for most of the time. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, the resurrection chapter as we know it. Okay, I'm going to have Wendy go there and read verse 23 to start off, okay?
But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming.
Okay, so in the context, you know, you see that in verse 22 he says, as in Adam all die, even so Christ and all and Christ shall all be made alive, but he says that it's going to be a certain order, every man in his own order. Okay, now this order and the various, these successive resurrections, if you will, okay, that's what's hinted at when we looked at the verse last week in Ephesians 1, verse 10, where he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and we saw that the word times, it was the appointed times, literally in the Greek, okay? And these are going to be times of resurrection. At the appropriate time for each resurrection, something is going to be reclaimed back to the Lord, okay? In terms of those principalities and powers, all right? So let's take a look and see the order of the resurrections in 1 Corinthians 15. Wendy, stay in that chapter and read the few verses here for us. Read verse 20.
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept.
Okay, now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. So obviously his resurrection is first, right? Now, why is that so? Well, when we took a look at God's purposes again in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to have Earl read that for us. Earl, if you can go to Colossians chapter 1, read verse 18 for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, what do we read there?
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Okay, so you see his association of being the firstborn is in connection with that he would have the preeminence. Okay, the preeminence in what? Well, in the context of verses 16 and 17, he talks about all things that were created by him, okay? And those things, again, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible. And when he breaks it down, he says whether they be thrones, like seat of authority, dominions, the area over which that authority has jurisdiction, principalities, administrative authorities, powers, the ones that enforce the rule. Okay, these are all levels or different aspects of governmental structures that are necessary in terms of what we would call to have order in the society. And whether it's, he says, in the heavenly realm or in the earthly realm. And since he is the author of all these positions, and in verse 17, by him, therefore, not only did he create them, but he sustains them in verse 17, but they consist, they are held together by him. It makes sense, therefore, that he would be, in terms of heading up the reconciliation, that his resurrection would be first the one who was going to be, have the preeminence, if you will, in all things, because of the fact, by virtue of that, he's the creator and sustainer of those things, okay? So his resurrection's first. Now, whose resurrection comes next, okay? And the order here, really, when you look at it, okay, is an order of the level of rank of authority. Keep that in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Wendy, you're in there. We're going to skip over a section of this chapter, and you'll see, I'll understand in a couple minutes why, and go head down to verse 51 and verse 52 and read that for us.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
So you see, he's talking about revealing a mystery or a secret, if you will, in verse 51. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that secret involves also a resurrection, doesn't it? Those that are alive will be changed, but those that are dead are what? They're going to be raised. This is what you would call the secret resurrection, if you will. Okay? The resurrections that were earlier in verses 23 through 28, which we'll return back to in a couple minutes, okay, those are prophesied resurrections. We can all find them back in the Old Testament, okay? But this resurrection is unique. It's secret. And the reason why we're looking at it now, because like we said, in terms of the order, that's the resurrection that's next. And now we're going to take a look at a couple passages to put that the timing in place, okay? We all know that we're living right now under the dispensation of the grace of God, the Gentile dispensation, if you will. That's Ephesians 3, verses 1 and 2. We should know those verses very well by now, okay? Now, what happens at the end of that dispensation, okay? Well, that we look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay? So, Michael, go ahead and head over there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and read verses 16 and 17 for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17.
Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive will remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Okay, now you see that he talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first, and he talks about the trump of God, right, in verse 16 there. You see, at the rapture, there's the first trump when the dead are raised, and then there's what's called the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, when those that are alive are changed. There are two trumpet blasts, okay, at that event, okay? That's why the word trump, it's not trumpet, it's trump, it's the blast of the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. I think the KJV, in this case, is the only translation that has it right, and there's in terms of the original that's there, okay? But anyway, so there, the first, the last, okay, Paul uses those expressions in 1 Corinthians 15 in the resurrection chapter when he talks about Adam and Christ. One's called the first man, the other was called the last man, and Christ is also called the second man. So you say, this is the idea here. And so there's going to be two trumpet blasts at that event that closes the dispensation. And there's a resurrection and a translation at the same time, okay? And we see that. Now, when does this event happen in relation to what, again, was prophesied? This is where you have to make the connection to see why this is the very next event on God's calendar. Well, all you have to do is flip over to the next chapter in 1 Thessalonians, which I'm going to have Mike do. And Mike, read chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3.
But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman, which child, and they shall not escape.
Now notice the contrast in verse 1 between ye and they, in verses 2 and 3. You see, the they are associated with the day of the Lord, aren't they? Okay? The ye is referring to us, the ones he wrote about, the we, in chapter 4, that are going to be caught up before this event ever happens. And this is why he says, you know, times and seasons are always associated with God's earthly purpose. Okay? It goes right back to Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? They were for times and seasons, and everything that's associated with the earth, there are signs associated with it, of course, and those signs belong to the day of the Lord, okay, which Revelation is all about signs, isn't it? It always talks about the sign in heaven and so forth, and this, you know, something happens in heaven, there's a consequence on the earth, okay? This is, and Revelation, of course, is all about the day of the Lord. John's transported to the day of the Lord in Revelation 1:10. He's told to write what he saw. Okay? So this event in the chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians are being caught up at the end of dispensation of grace. It's before this day of the Lord ever happens, because we're not associated with the day of the Lord. And Paul, he just drives it home in verses 4 and 5 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Mike, go ahead and read that.
But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
All right. So you see that when verse 4 introduces the word but, which means there's a contrast again, he goes from the they to the ye. And as far as the ye concerned, which is us, he says that you don't belong to the darkness. Now, when Paul mentioned the day of the Lord in verse 2, he's writing very specifically what was written about by the prophet Joel in chapter 2. All you got to do is look at Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You'll see that day is described as a day of darkness. Okay? And if you don't belong to the darkness, you don't belong to that day. Okay? So how is Paul... So that's why Paul has the confidence that day will not overtake you as a thief, because you're not associated with it. You see? That's how we can have 100% confidence. You know, if you're not there, how can it overtake you? Right? And that's why he says in verse 5, you're all children of what? Children of the light. You know, Christ the light, you're the light, children of the light. We will be caught up into the light of his glory, according to Colossians 3:4. When he appears in glory, you'll be there with him before this ever takes place. You see? And so we do not belong to the darkness. And so as far as the body of Christ, it's a very fitting end to the dispensation of grace, where God's not judging, right? He recalls the ambassadors home. Okay? And the message changes from peace to war at that point. Okay? Now, so that's the very next event on God's calendar, okay? Let's return back to 1 Corinthians 15 and see what the next resurrection according to prophecy is and when it takes place. Go ahead, Wendy. Read the last part, particularly of verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. Christ is the first fruits. Who's afterwards?
Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming.
Well, who would that be? Well, you remember the prophet Daniel? Come over to Daniel chapter 12. Okay? Grab Daniel chapter 12 verse 13 in one hand and grab Matthew 24 verse 29 in the other. Okay? In Daniel chapter 12, now Daniel's what's known as the apocalyptic prophet of the Old Testament. The fact that, you know, his whole thing is about the day of the Lord. Okay? Just like the book of Revelation is. Okay? Now, at the very last verse of his book, we read these words. He says, "But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest." In other words, now, you know, he's going to die. He's going to be put in the ground. "And you shall stand," you will stand in your lot, what? At the end of the days. What days? Well, he just told them that he gave a whole accounting of days in verse 12, and there's in verse 11, and there's another accounting in Daniel chapter 8, in the middle of the chapter thereabout. Is all the whole allotment of days is a lot of that. What kind of days are these? Okay? Well, I'll come over to Matthew chapter 24 and read verse 29. Wendy, why don't you go ahead and do that? Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. What does it say?
"Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken."
Okay, and in verse 30 is the return of the Lord, right? Okay, so it's after the tribulation, okay? Now, after the tribulation, and after those days, what's going to take place when the Lord comes back? Okay, come over to Revelation chapter 20, Mike, or rather Earl. Earl, why don't you go there for us? Revelation chapter 20, read the sixth verse for us when you get there.
"And he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega."
No, I think you're in the wrong verse. Chapter 20, verse 6.
Oh, okay, sorry.
That's all right.
"Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
So this first resurrection, keep your hand there in Revelation 20, Earl. This resurrection happens, obviously, before the millennial reign, right? Because they're reigning with him for 1,000 years here, right? Those that are raised, they're called blessed and holy. They have part in that resurrection. That's a reference, and the reason why he calls it the first resurrection, because it goes back to what the prophets wrote about, specifically prophet Daniel. Come over to Daniel chapter 12, and I'll go there for the sake of time. Daniel chapter 12, we're going to look in there, verse 2. Before you go to verse 2, let's look at verse 1. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, notice the timing sequence here. It fits the pattern of the tribulation first, and then the Lord's reign right after. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "At that time," what time? "Shall the Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a" what? "A time of trouble." This is the tribulation days that we were just reading about, okay? Matthew 24, and also the time schedule that Daniel had at the end of this very chapter 12, all about those days. "At that time, such as never was, there'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation," typically referencing the nation of Israel, "even to that same time. And what happens at that time? Thy people shall" what? "Be delivered." They'll finally be delivered from all their enemies, okay? This is what brings on that tribulation. "Everyone that shall be found" what? "Written in the book." And then in verse 2, you have two resurrections. Okay? He says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to" what? "Everlasting life." That would be the first resurrection, those that reign with him. Then he talks about "some to shame and everlasting contempt." You have two resurrections there. The only thing here is you don't know when they occur. Revelation 20 gives you the timing. Okay, so Earl, if you go back, the second resurrection, and before you get there, after the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:23, where it refers to those that belong to Christ that is coming, the second coming to the earth, in verse 24, he leaps over the millennium and says, then comes the end. And what happens at the end of everything? He says, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, that's the millennial kingdom, okay, unto God, even the Father, which he shall have, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. After the millennial reign of Christ, before he delivers that kingdom up to the Father, after he puts down all authority and rule in verses 25 through 27 there, there's going to be a final resurrection, okay? And Revelation 20, verse 5 tells you who gets raised. Okay, so Earl, go ahead and read that in Revelation 20, verse 5. Let me just hold on a second. I have to unmute you. Go ahead, Revelation 20, verse 5.
But the rest of the dead lived not, again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
Okay, this is the first. So he says the first resurrection refers to those that were raised before the 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, the ones who weren't raised then, get raised after the 1,000 years are finished, he says, right? Now, why do you want to be in that first resurrection, verse 6? For a very important reason in verse 6. Because those that are in that, participate in that resurrection, what does it say about the second death? Doesn't have any authority over them. Meaning that strong implication is that if you're in the last resurrection, it will have authority over you. And when we looked at our study on eternal judgment right before this thing, eternal destiny of the unsaved, we saw how awful that resurrection was in Revelation chapter 20. Okay? And when they get raised to everlasting, to shame and everlasting contempt, why shame? Because all their deeds are going to be exposed in those books. Okay? In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, 13, so forth. But when you get to verse 14, after, you know, the shame is revealed, we know what their final end is. Let's read, we'll go down there and read it together. Revelation 20, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And what's that called, the lake of fire? The second death. You see that? That's the end of those who are not blessed and holy and were raised 1,000 years earlier. In this resurrection, okay, it's the resurrection of the damned. It's the resurrection of those without any hope. Okay? And, you know, if you want to really take a look, I mean, I would urge you to revisit that study, that second study on the eternal judgment and find out what that experience is going to be like in eternity for the unsaved, okay, that should be a motivator to get this message out in terms of salvation, okay? But anyway, that's the complete order, okay? You have Christ, the first fruits, the one who has the preeminent in all things in that reconciled universe. Then you have the body of Christ, okay? That are going to be next in order, followed by redeemed Israel and those that are associated with the earthly nations that are the saved of the saved nations there, okay, and then you have this resurrection of those that are going to be nowhere, okay, as far as that concerns, okay. Now there's a reason for the pecking order here. Okay, which is what I'm going to take a look at briefly right now to close out the study. Okay, now, we know that all the redeemed, okay, they're going to have glorified bodies, okay? the glory of the Lord is going to be displayed throughout all that the redeemed creation. They're going to have glorified bodies. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says they will shine as the brightness of the firmament, or the expanse of where you see the starry heavens. Okay? And, you know, Matthew 13, after the conclusion of the parables, you know, about the kingdom, where it talks about the end of that kingdom, he says the righteous, they'll shine forth as the sun. Okay? These are going to be, call them light, resurrection lights, if you will. Okay? Kind of replacing the starry lights. And there's going to be differences in glory. We need to understand this, okay? There's going to be the redeemed are going to differ in the glory in two ways. They're going to differ in rank in terms of what level they're in, and they're going to be differing in the degree within the rank, within the level, okay? Everything is going to be very precise and very orderly, okay? Now, to kind of get to see that very clearly, let's go back to the resurrection chapter, when in 1 Corinthians 15, read verses 40 through 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 through 42.
There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead.
Okay, so you see that God in his very creation has shown you what the resurrection is going to be like. Okay, they're earthly bodies, right? The creation that we see on the earth, right? And there are heavenly bodies, those starry lights out there, right? But within those starry lights, there's differing degrees of glory within them, right? Not every star shines the same, right? And so forth. That's what the resurrection is going to be like. And to give you an idea, again, of what the eternal state is going to look like, think of the tabernacle that Moses was supposed to make a copy of on the earth. He actually, if you look at Exodus chapter 25, where he's told to make that copy, okay, he actually saw what that heavenly thing was. You know, when you see something, you can reproduce it, right? He saw it. He just wasn't told about it. He saw it, okay? And he made a copy on the earth, okay? Now, that tabernacle was a horizontal tabernacle with three divisions. You had the outer court, which was for the people. Okay, then you had the inner court, or what we call the holy place, okay, which would be for the priests, okay, and then you had the Holy of Holies, where only one individual went into once a year. That was the high priest, okay? Well, the eternal heavenly tabernacle is going to be a vertical structure with three levels, okay? You remember Paul was caught into which heaven? The third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:2, okay? Because there's the heaven which is the throne room of God, where Paul was caught up. There's going to be the new heavens, okay, which will be where the stars are, and the atmosphere of the earth, heavens 1 and 2. You know, the heaven. So, there's going to be that three-tier vertical structure. And the resurrections proceed from top to bottom, okay? In other words, the highest to the lowest, okay? Again, it's according to rank is what we're talking about here, okay? The body of Christ, where is it destined to be? Well, come over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll go there and just grab those verses again. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, there's a headship mentioned there. And let's read it. It says, has put all things under his feet. In other words, the Father's put all things under Christ's feet and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things with the church. That word two there can be one of three ways in English, two with or by. The church is going to be the instrumentality, you see, of that headship, because in verse 23, how is the church described? It's his body, which is what? The fullness, which fills all things, fills all in all. You see, Christ, in union with his body church, is going to be over everything. Okay? And so, it's in that position of the third heaven that we see when Christ was raised in verse 20 of this chapter into heavenly places. Where is it described in verse 21? Far above all. It's the apex. Okay? You don't get any higher than that. All right? That's where the church sits, with the head. You see? I mean, that ought to arrest you. I mean, in terms of seeing what's out there for you as members of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, what's next? Okay? So you go from the body of Christ in that third heaven with his head. Now you come to another relationship in Revelation chapter 21. Earl, Revelation chapter 21, read verse number 9 for us.
There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.
Now, what's the bride there called? The Lamb's wife, right? This is the bride of Christ, okay? Now, that bride is spoken of again in verse 2, isn't it, Earl? What does he see in verse 2?
And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Okay, so what's the bride? The bride is the heavenly Jerusalem coming out of heaven. It descends out, okay? It doesn't say that it descends to anywhere. It just says it descends out from somewhere. Because you can, remember, think of again, there's a three-level structure here, okay? Now, this heavenly Jerusalem, or this bride of Christ, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it's called the heavenly Jerusalem. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, that's Israel's heavenly calling. You see, not to be confused with our calling on high, which is the third heaven. Okay? This heavenly Jerusalem descends out of heaven. Okay? It's distinct from that third heaven. Okay? It descends out. Okay? And who lightens that heavenly city, Earl? Let me mute you again and read verse 23 in Revelation 21. Who is the light of that city?
And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof.
The Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is going to be, Christ is going to be with his body in the highest. Light shines down, lightens the city, and what in turn lightens the earth, Earl, in verse 24?
And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it.
You see the order there. The light of God, it shines from the highest to the heavenly city. In turn, that reflective light goes down to the earth, okay? And there is a complete blaze of glory descending, okay? From the highest to the lowest, okay? And it's going to be a very orderly, top-down governmental structure, okay? Kind of like, you know, when you look at any kind of governmental structure, for example, take a look at our country, for example. There's a president, right? He's number one, right? Then there's 50 governors under him, right? And then there's all kind of mayors under them and so forth, you know? There's a centralized authority, and then it goes down through all the tributaries until it reaches the outer limits, right? This is what we're seeing. The church, which is the headship over all things, obviously has to be in the highest position, right? With the head. And the head within, the light shines down to that heavenly city, and then that reflective light shines down to the earth, and what you're going to have is a completely redeemed universe with every member of the redeemed creation shining, okay, in their respective rank and within the degree. Now let's take a look at the degree for a second. That's important too, okay? You know, in the body of Christ, we all live, but we all don't reign, right? That involves suffering for the message, right? So there you see the degree and rank within the rank, okay? And of course, for example, Israel's, you know, that heavenly calling in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle referenced that as Israel's better resurrection in Hebrews 11, verse 35, you see? Because that's reserved for those who are willing to stand alone for the testimony and die for it, according to that context. And of course, the emphasis is on the tribulation overcomers there. Okay? There'll be the occupants there. Okay? And then there'll be, nevertheless, the redeemed nations of the earth. Okay? And what you're going to have as far as all the redeemed is concerned, what is the hope that everyone who is of the elect and the redeemed, what are they looking for? And that's kind of how we close the study out today. What are they looking for? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. I'll read it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. He talks about that as the promise. The new heavens and the new earth, that's referenced four times in the scriptures. Okay, you can write the reference down if you want. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, new heavens, new earth. Isaiah 66, verse 22, new heavens, new earth. Okay? Revelation 21, the chapter we spent some time in, showing the glory and how it's displayed. Verse 1, new heavens, new earth. What won't be there in that new heaven and new earth. Earl, read verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27. That's the last verse. Go ahead. What won't be there? Revelation 21.
And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah, you see, only the redeemed, only those that possess the Lord's righteousness, okay, whether it's Israel or whether it's us, Israel will have the same righteousness as we do. It's, you know, they will have they own the same atonement, right? It's the blood of Christ for the remission of sins. Whether it's the body of Christ in Romans 3, or whether it's Israel in the book of Hebrews by the second covenant, the new covenant, they have that same righteousness, okay, and therefore because it's his righteousness, they have entry into the new heavens, new earth. Everyone that does not have his righteousness is where they're in the filthiness of their own righteousness, that which defiles, and they in no wise what enter in. It's going to be a redeemed universe, and the glory will be resplendent from the top to the bottom in a very orderly display, from top to bottom, and no part of it will be excluded in terms of that glory. And that's the hope of the redeemed. That should be the encouragement for us and know what's out there for us that have received that righteousness. Okay? And so on that note, it's a fitting end to the series. It's a fitting end in terms of God's, it's a glorious consummation of God's redemptive purposes in Christ. And we can do nothing but praise the Lord that He's revealed it to us in His Word. And on that note, what do we say?
Amen.